This is Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We're so glad you've joined us for today's talk. Whether you're looking for encouragement, some words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's what you're gonna get with Richard. He's got a unique style all his own. But one thing's for certain, you're gonna hear the gospel in a way you may have never heard before. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Now, if you're not able to stick around for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from the website, richardellistalks.com. So let's get right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Turn a Prophet. Let me read you a little story I found. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. The little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "When I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." And the teacher asked, "Well, what if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl replied, "Then you ask him." So, a little cut to the chase, but there you have it. Now, let me say this first of all as we jump into this story today. There is no mention of Jonah and a whale in the Bible. It says a big fish, and I want to say before I forget this or don't get this out, I have zero doubt in my mind that God could send a great fish and swallow a man and keep him alive for 3 days, however long he wanted to. And if you don't believe that, guys, you're going to have to go back and reexamine the Bible. Because if you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead after 3 days, and you can't believe that the same God who could raise somebody from the dead could preserve a man in a big fish for a few days, you're in trouble. And so many times I read some stuff, different theologians, different people have written about this, and it's just astounding to me how people, their first impulse is to try to explain it away and bail God out of some impossibility. God's been doing stuff that's impossible from day one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and whatever you do with those first four words in the Bible determines your whole worldview anyway, and if you're going to believe that, you might as well believe the rest of it. Certainly, there are things in Scripture that are what we call allegory. You say, well, it may not be true. It's just Jesus comparing something to something. But Matthew 12, Jesus himself here didn't think that the whole Jonah and the big fish thing was just some kind of allegory. He saw it as a fact of history. And if you'll start with me in Matthew 12, 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Do a trick. If you do something wow us and magical, then now we'll believe you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except," he says, you want a sign? Not doing it today, but you're going to get a sign. "Except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, what would this sign be? "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, let me tell you where the whole thing's going to fall apart if Jonah's not for real. Because if Jonah is just an allegory, then Jesus being crucified and buried and being in the grave and then raised on the third day has to be an allegory too. None of it ever happened, and let's all eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die and go home. Let's pack it up. There's no reason to be at church. It cannot be allegory if he compared Jonah being in this fish to him being in the earth for 3 days. Verse 41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Jonah finally showed up in Nineveh and preached, and the whole city was spared, from the least to the greatest, the king himself in sackcloth, and we'll see in a minute, in ashes and fasting, and God spared this whole city. And Jesus is saying to them, this isn't Jonah showing up, this is me, this is Jesus, God in the flesh that is showing up here. And when judgment day comes, the men of Nineveh will rise up and say, what were you thinking? Now you say, well, what does all this have to do with me? I'm not Jonah, I'm not Jesus, I'm just another voice reading out of the Scriptures. And for somebody here today, whether it is in regard to eternity itself or your life, at some point you got to figure out how you're going to turn this thing around and do what God asked you to do and see the lives that are affected when you do and when you don't in this process. The point is,
You're hearing it, you're not hearing it, you're not listening, you're not changing your lives, you don't get it. You've got God and a man standing here looking at you in the case of Jesus, and he says, you still don't listen. You're looking for some kind of sign. He said, I'll give you a sign. I'll die, be buried, and raised from the dead. See how that hits you. Now go over to Jonah chapter 1, and in the context of Jesus referring to this, let's go look at this story. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It is a simple deal. Now, I want you to stop a minute before you even get into this and ask yourself this question. What is it that God has clearly and simply and plain as day said to you, this is what I want you to do with your life, some area of obedience maybe some ministry thing that you're responsible for and you just keep balking? This is not so far-fetched. It's not about Jonah. It's about me and you. What is it that God has asked you to do? Plain English, whatever language you speak, he's put it out there and it's all there in two verses. You'd miss the whole rest of it. The whole book of Jonah would be different if he had simply done the right thing after two verses. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And then the thing that gets us in more trouble in our lives is this but word. God says one thing, and what do we come back with? But. There's always a but somewhere. I know this is terrible for parents and children to figure out. You can sort it out later. But God says this, but Jonah decides something else. Look what he did. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't run from Nineveh. He ran away from God himself. He says, I got to get away from God's plan, God himself, anything I can do, I'm going to flee the presence of the Lord. Now, let me tell you something. You cannot flee the presence of the Lord. If you are a Christian especially, you take him with you wherever you go, and that's what haunts people in a way. It's not that he's the Holy Ghost and he's haunting your life, but if you go the wrong place, you take him with you. Whatever immoral activity you're involved in, when you do it, he does it with you. You take him everywhere you go. You cannot flee the presence of the Lord. It is impossible. And even if you are not a Christian and you say, well, I'm religious and I'm a good person, but I don't believe all this stuff, and you know, I'm just stuck here because somebody invited me and I got him off my back, now I finally came, or whatever your deal is. You say, well, I don't believe this. Let me tell you something. He will haunt you. He will hound you. He will come after you and not relent because he loves you. This God cares enough about us to have let his own son die on a cross, be buried and raised from the dead to get us into his family. He's not going away. And if you're praying for people or you have someone praying for you, this is not going to stop. And God will track you down. And as you'll see here in the story, he doesn't let Jonah get away. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. It's a city on the coast in the Mediterranean. Found a ship going to Tarshish, which was basically, give me a ticket to the place farthest from here that I can possibly go. Somewhere in Spain, they believe, way across the oceans in the existing world at that day. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. We're all calling out to our God of the sea or whatever they had. Try your God. See if you can get through. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? What are you doing on our boat? We drew lots. You're it. You're the problem. We're all going to die. We've lost our cargo. And you're down here asleep, not even calling out your God. What have you done to get us in this situation? Now, this can happen in a family, in a business, in a relationship of any kind. You as a believer, as a follower of God, supposedly doing the right thing, when you disobey, when I disobey, you cannot do it in a vacuum. It affects other people's lives, even pagan people's lives. You say, well, this is between me and God, and I'll repent when I want to, and I'll do it the way I want to, and you can't stop me, and God's got to forgive me because there's all this amazing grace, and it's all going to be okay. But in the meantime, your family, if you're a godly man and you live habitually in sin, it affects everybody in your house. You say, well, you can't talk to me like that. Hey, I'm just reading out of the book. You can take it up with God later. These guys knew something was wrong, and they figured out it was Jonah. Look at verse 9. So he said to them, finally Jonah speaks up, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Now he fesses up. I'm the problem. God told me to do something. I ran away, and you guys are getting it because God is not going to let go of me. Now, let me stop here and just kind of throw this in here. It's simple. In my life, in your life, anybody's life, you stop and you say this, Lord, I got trouble. I got storms, literal, maybe figurative, all around me. Something is wrong. What is wrong? And you be still long enough and you listen. And he says, you know what? There's this sin, there's this sin, there's this sin. And all this storm, I'm allowing these circumstances to wake you up, and you and everybody around you is going to suffer until you do what I asked you to do. He finally confesses here to these guys. Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. They are having this conversation on a boat that's about to get flipped over probably in these roaring seas, raging seas, and they're trying to figure out, what do we do? You're the problem. What do we do about you? Or what are you going to do with your God? Something's got to change or we're all going to die. Do something. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. Now they're calling out to Jonah's God. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And then finally in verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Oh, you know how you make promises when God delivers you? Oh, God, I'll never do that again. You saved me. If I ever get out of this situation, I'll never, I will always. So these guys make vows, but you know what? The reality here is they have thrown a human being overboard who is floating out in the sea, and you know what? Without miracles, it's over. And honestly, at about this point, I am stunned by God's mercy. Because you know what? Nineveh needs to be rescued. Jonah's a flake. He screwed their lives all up almost. That worked out. The sailors are saved. Jonah's in the sea. Let him drown. When Jesus comes back, everything gets sealed. We'll see him again. But don't go messing with Jonah again. He's an idiot. Don't try to use him again. He's running from you, God. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. William Jennings Bryan said, if the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Don't get locked up and confused. If you go back and read even Genesis chapter 1, I think it's about verse 21, on the fifth day when God makes the seas and everything that's in it, literally, I'm telling you, God has a plan. And he would literally have designed a fish that could have swallowed a man and taken care of Jonah that day, because that fish, whatever it was, had to be in a specific place so that when Jonah got thrown overboard, that fish was ready to come up and swallow this man and not kill it somehow, but preserve it. Now you say, well, I don't believe that. Let me tell you something. There are things happening right now in your life that are unexplainable. How is it that God has not just destroyed you, squashed you, wiped you out? He has preserved you. And God sustains us through all kind of stuff. And in the midst of our trouble, whether you got yourself there or not, God comes along and says, you know what? You will not survive this without me. You're going through stuff maybe and something is tough. You are being protected. God sends miraculous things, people, situations to protect you. And if you stop ruling that in, you got to rule God out and you're by yourself. Why rule him out? Factor him in and say, God, help me. And if even the impossible, I believe it's possible. Send me some help. So very simple, verse 17, the fish has been prepared, swallows Jonah. Now let me tell you something, Jonah is safe, but he is in a very bad place still. I do not want to go so low that I got to get swallowed by some fish. Number one, it's probably pretty dark. It doesn't smell great. I don't know how much time you spent inside a fish, but, you know, if you spend time even around fish, it's not a pleasant thing. And somehow in Scripture here, in the middle of this situation, look at Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed. Now, those three words look pretty simple on the page. If you had been swallowed by a great fish in the middle of the ocean, you would pray. Okay, this seems pretty simple. Then Jonah prayed. Of course you're going to pray. You're in a fish and you're not dead. And how did I get in the fish is one thing. Do you just climb out? And if I climb out, where am I going to be? I'm dead either way. He is completely at the mercy of God in the dark inside this fish who's going down deep, and you'll see here in a minute. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds or seaweeds were wrapped around my head. He is in a real place praying a real prayer. This is not a good situation, but he cries out to God. Verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains under the sea. There are mountains under the water. If you look at topography in the oceans, fish go down here. He knows he's down in the bottom of the ocean. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And another simple verse, 10, which is miraculous by itself. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I like to call this prophetess vomitus. Now you say, this is whacked. This is nuts. You can't possibly believe this stuff. A fish swallows him. Now this fish has got to swim up to the shore and throw up, and a guy comes out, and everything's going to be okay. Thank you, Mr. Fish. God bless you. And the whole thing, just God speaking to a fish. Try to get your arms around this. He's God. He can make a donkey speak. He can do whatever he wants to. He'll do whatever it takes to get my attention, to get your attention, and to turn this thing around. Now, all of a sudden here in the beginning of chapter 3, God turns a prophet. Chapter 3, verse 1. You could also call this a school of fish, but I went with turn a prophet. Anyhow, Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And you know what? The word of the Lord's come to me the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. I can count as high as I can count, and he keeps coming back. And here we sit. Now I'm going to tell you something. Beginning with me, we have some certified, bona fide, genuine screw-ups in this room. I got an amen from one of the best right down here on the front. And as recently as today or yesterday or Friday or Thursday, if I started right here and raised my hand and said, you know what, it's me, deliberately turning and going the other way, premeditatively thinking, doing, saying something, whatever it is, and we can go right down these rows, something you said, something you thought, something you did, and here we sit. And the word of the Lord comes back to you a 1,000th time, a 10,000th time. And you either turn like Jonah turned and do the right thing, or you say, no way, and you keep plowing. And let me tell you something. It's going to get bad. It's going to get worse. He loves you. It cost him his son to get into a relationship with you. He is not going to quit. And either God wins or you die. One of those things is going to happen. And the sooner we all say, you know what, God, I want you to win, because until you win, I lose, and I'm eating up the only life I've got with this craziness. So verse 1 of chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and God, you notice, did not change what he said. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Do what I asked you to do, Jonah. And then a huge verse, chapter 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. And by the way, it was a long way to Nineveh to begin with. If he had just gone when he was supposed to go, and there's a ton of things I could throw in here and observations we could make. If Jonah had gone to Nineveh when he was supposed to, they could have repented and saved themselves a lot of grief. There's 120-something thousand people in this city who, if the sooner they repent, the sooner they do the right thing, the sooner the pain of their lives is taken away and they get on their lives. And the whole city suffers over one man's disobedience. One guy who is told by God, you go speak these words, the city will change, and he goes the other way. Every day that he is in the wrong place doing the wrong thing, somebody suffers about his and because of his disobedience. You cannot sin in a vacuum. It's not just about you. Other people's lives are affected when you don't do the right thing, and they're affected when you do the right thing. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. It took 3 days to walk across Nineveh. It was so huge. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I know he may have had a little bit more to say, but let me tell you something. The simplicity of what God sent him there to say was this: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed or overthrown. It's simple. He didn't have to give a speech. This is all that's recorded. He walked through the town and said, as the prophet of God, 40 days and this whole city is going to be overthrown. You say, well, who's going to believe that? Somebody believed it. And it wasn't just him making it up. He said it, and in the power of God speaking to him and through him, somebody responds. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. What a strange thing that is. You say, nobody's going to believe this stuff if I tell them this stuff. You know what? That's not your problem to make somebody believe. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. It hit them. They stopped eating. They were so aware of their sin. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. Even the king goes, our whole city is screwed up, and it is true. If we don't change, the prophet has spoken, it's inevitable. It's going to be destroyed if we don't change something. So he declares a fast. He's sitting in ashes. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away his fierce anger so that we may not perish? God help us. The king of Nineveh declaring, saying out loud, God help us, we've gone too far. It is true, we're going to be destroyed. We're going to self-destruct if God doesn't destroy us. Let's ask God to do something. I love that little phrase in verse 9. Who can tell? There's a chance. There's a shot. Let's give God a chance to spare us. And then look at verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it.
Richard will be back in a quick moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. I mean, let's be honest. Life isn't just about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have some deep hurts and struggles. Well, I want you to know that we get it and want to help in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. So even though our program is heard by people all over the country, we care about you. 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now, back to Richard Ellis with a final word on today's show.
Now let me just make a suggestion to you today. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know where you are in your life and whether you've turned away from God or you're just struggling with one simple area. Stop long enough to listen today and simply say, Father, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the whole game. God has no desire to wipe out the planet and the people on the planet. He sent his son to rescue us, to deliver us, to help us. And you say, well, I got some of that. Then dispense some of that And if there's sin in your life, there's some area of your life that's keeping you from communicating that or living that, then speak that to God. And if necessary, speak that to someone else. And if necessary, get in some kind of support group or something to help you stay in your lane if you can't do it by yourself. But for God's sake, for your sake, and everybody around us' sake, get some help, ask for God's mercy, and let's keep moving ahead, because you cannot sin in a vacuum. Your obedience or lack thereof is affecting people for good or for bad. And in God's economy, there is a way to turn a profit. And it's not about money. It's about people. It's simple stuff if we do it.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. One thing's for certain. When Richard talks, the message of the gospel is gonna be clear. And if that's something you want to know more about, then clearly we want to hear from you. One way is to give us a call and let us know how we can help. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're on the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer requests and people all over will pray for you, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It would mean a lot to us. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.